Appreciate those of you who are visiting with us today. We hope it will not be your only visit, but we're always happy to have any who can and will come, and even if it's just for one day. The scripture that was read a moment ago is going to be the starting point for our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where it says, "Let marriage be honorable before all, and the bed undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers." The beginning of that text says, "Let marriage be honorable," or some versions say, "Let marriage be held in honor." The word that is used there means to be very important, very valuable. It's the idea almost of a money value to it. Like we think of money, that here's something that is worth so much, and that is marriage. It also means that which is precious, that which is valuable, which is good. And certainly it's something that many, many people would enjoy having, but do not experience. J. Paul Getty is reported to have said that he would gladly have traded all of his fortunes for one happy marriage. In talking with a man several months ago about marriage, he was saying that he would gladly give up his wealth for a good marriage. It's very valuable. It's something that we all want to have and to enjoy. And so the Bible talks to us about how we can have a happy marriage and how we can feel that marriage is valuable to us. It takes us automatically back to the beginning of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve. And then he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There then is a decision to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's marriage. And they become one flesh. They are united and joined together in every way. But when God gave the marriage relationship unto the human race, he also gave laws to regulate and govern us as we enjoy our lives in marriage. Over in the Old Testament, in Malachi, the second chapter, beginning in verse 13, says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." So they were going to the altar, and they were crying and carrying on, but he says, "I'm not paying any attention to that." Why? Because they weren't living like they should live. And so they said, "Wherefore?" or "Why?" "Because the Lord has been witness between between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of your covenant." He says, you entered into a covenant, and you're not treating your wife in that covenant as you should. You are not giving her the respect and the love that she deserves. But you have dealt treacherously with her because you're part of a covenant. A covenant includes laws that regulate that very important relationship. But in the New Testament, in Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So here's a part of God's law that regulates the marriage relationship. He says that you are bound by law to your husband and to your wife as long as they live. But now, if your husband dies, then you are freed from that law of that husband, and you are free to marry another. So we understand from that then that God has a law. By that law we are judged, and we must live in order to have an honorable and happy marriage. We must respect God's law in that way. So not only is there law to regulate the relationship, but it regulates the individuals in the relationship. And so we have scriptures that you are familiar with. The one that you'll see in the bulletin this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, that we often think of when we're thinking about the marriage relationship, because specific instructions are given to both the husband and the wife. Beginning in verse number 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So specific direction to the wives: submit to your husbands, just as we submit to Christ in the church. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." One point as we go by here, and that is husbands are to love their wives. They're not to love another husband. They're not to love a partner. They're not to love someone of the same sex. And the Scripture is very clear about that, and we'll have more to say about that in another lesson. But here he says, husbands are to love, to be considerate and thoughtful in every way of your wives. And then goes ahead to talk more about the relationship between Christ and the church. But then moving to the book of Titus and chapter 2, to read just a few verses there. And beginning in verse number 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I'm in 2 Timothy. That's not working. 2 Timothy 2. All right. Let's begin in verse number 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are," maybe I should go back and read that one. It was talking about warfare. Okay. Titus chapter 2. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So, husbands, wives, both given directions. Wives, teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And husbands are to be serious about this, sober and loving in this relationship. And there are other scriptures, of course, in many places, 1 Peter chapter 3, that talks about the responsibility of the wife and of the husband that is very important. But not spending very much time on that aspect of marriage this morning, we're all striving to have a relationship that is filled with happiness and joy. We don't want to have that terrible feeling of ill will and tension in our relationships at home. We don't want every meal to be just another battle that takes place where we dread going home at the end of the day. We don't like that feeling of a knot in the stomach when you're thinking even about going to worship because you fought all the way from there to here. We don't want bedtime to be a disaster. We want marriage to be happiness and joy. And everyone enters the relationship with that as their goal and their ideal. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And that's why we need to go back to the Scriptures, back to the law of the Lord, and He instructs us how to live so that marriage can be a very happy and pleasant relationship. But another thing that we learn from the Scriptures about marriage is that God intended for it to be a permanent relationship. Marriage is permanent. Too many times today, people marry for a short time, and then they divorce, then they marry someone else, and it goes on. And the Bible has some things to say about that. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, He says that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that word cleave, as I'm sure most of you know, means to be held together with glue. Just like glue holds two things together, then a husband and wife in their love and their tenderness and their relationship with each other are to be like glue. It is not to be a thing that you just experiment, and after a while, if things aren't going very well, you go your separate ways and forget that commitment that you made in that relationship. Several scriptures that I would like to draw your attention to in that regard. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, He's talking about the marriage relationship. And in this verse He says, "So that they are no more two, but one flesh." And He had gone back to the beginning and the founding of the marriage relationship in Genesis. But then He says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Don't let a man put asunder what God has already put together. Don't divide that. We read in Romans the 7th chapter a little bit ago about how that a man and his wife are bound to each other as long as they live. And that if a death takes place, then that relationship is severed. But only if that takes place in that passage. In Malachi, the 2nd chapter, and at verse 16, God says, "I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covers his garment with violence, says Jehovah of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously." Even back in Old Testament times, God was saying, "I hate the putting away. I hate that division of a marriage relationship. It is not what God wants there to be for man and woman." The basic law in the New Testament that governs the marriage relationship and its permanency is in Luke chapter 16, and verse 18, "Everyone that puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he that marries one that is put away from a husband commits adultery." And so when a man puts away his wife, he says he commits adultery. And the same for the wife or the one who has been put away. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty plain, and that's Jesus Christ talking. Jesus, in that same context, makes an exception to that basic law. And that exception is, in the case of infidelity or the case of unfaithfulness, the faithful partner is permitted to put away his wife and marry another. But that's the reason. It isn't just because we don't get along very well. It isn't because we don't like the way things are going, or I found somebody else that I, you know, that's the only reason, is death and unfaithfulness or adultery. In Matthew 5 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that everyone that puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery." And so Jesus is very clear about how that marriage is to be permanent. It is to be lasting. And people cannot biblically and scripturally just break that relationship for any and every reason. In the passage that we read from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Marriage is to be honorable and the bed undefiled." So God has provided within the marriage relationship, a scriptural marriage relationship, there can be an intimacy as a part of that relationship, and there is to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches extensively about that. In order to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife. But sometimes that intimacy goes outside the relationship. And that then is called fornication or adultery. And that is biblically and scripturally very wrong. In Acts the 15th chapter, there was an issue that came up in the church. Because there were many Jews that had become Christians, but now there were some Gentiles coming into the body of Christ. And some of the Jewish people were saying, well, that means they have to respect the law of the Old Testament that required circumcision. And so it became a pretty hot issue, and the apostles and the elders came together in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit revealed the answer to them and said to them that it is not important for you to be circumcised. That's not God's requirement now. But that you should abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. So you are to abstain from fornication. Now let's define the terms briefly. The word fornication is the general term that the Bible uses for sexual immorality, for a violation of God's law, for sexual relationship outside of a proper marriage. Then there's another word, adultery. And that's the same thing, except it involves someone who is married. Now, someone who is not married and engages in premarital relationships has committed fornication. Someone who has been involved with a married person, or they are married at the time they are involved with someone else, whether married or not, they have committed adultery, which is a form of fornication. Fornication is the broader term, adultery more specific. And here he says that they are to abstain from fornication. Then in the 15th chapter, in verse 9 or 29, it's repeated that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, it shall be well with you. Fare ye well. So he says, you abstain from fornication. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 25, later this comes up, and again the same instruction is repeated. And so the fornication is wrong. It is sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, flee fornication. If you're in a position or a situation where there might be a temptation to engage in that which is immoral, he says, run, flee from fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And so that law is so plain and so straightforward. And yet people today are seeing fornication portrayed on television, on the internet, and in books and magazines as if it's really the thing to do. And people talk about it as if there's no guilt when they've committed such sin. Back in the beginning of May the 9th to be exact, Darlene and I celebrated our anniversary. We were in Florida at the time, having gone there to be with our family and be present for our grandson's wedding. Well, on our anniversary day, we left the family behind. Who wants to celebrate an anniversary with your kids? So we said goodbye, and we spent the day in a little place called The Village in Florida. And it was about 40 miles from where Jody and Melissa live. And it's an interesting place. It's a, I've forgotten, but it's, I don't know, 30,000 residents or so. Most of them are senior citizens, retired. There are golf courses there. And in the little city, almost everybody has a golf cart. And so if you go into the town, everybody's driving a golf cart, parking with a golf cart. And you don't see that in most towns in America, but it's really a nice little place, very pretty, pretty place. Well, we went for lunch, and we went to Sweet Tomato. And as we were getting ready to sitting down, and the waitress was coming to help us, and she said something about, well, how are you all doing today? And I said, well, we're doing great. Said, this is our anniversary. Said, 56 years today. And she said, wow, you don't hear about that very often. And you know, people that have reacted to 56 years or even earlier years will almost always respond in that way. Wow, you don't hear that anymore. Well, anyway, this lady then proceeded to say, well, actually, I would like to be married, but I am living in sin. She said, I have a boyfriend, and we're living together, and I know that is sin. We want to get married, and we plan to, but we just haven't set a date. Said, I want to go to Las Vegas and take both of our parents with us. Dumb idea. But anyway, that was her desire. We want to take our parents with us on our honeymoon. Well, she understood the guilt of what she was doing, and she felt bad about it. And we talked to her about the importance of marriage and how she needed to get that situation changed. Well, then that evening, we went to dinner at a place called Carrabba's. If you've been in that area, it's a very nice Italian dinner. We sat down, and the waiter came to us and said something about, well, how are you? You have a special occasion today? Yes, it's our 56th anniversary. Wow! He said, boy, you don't hear that very much. He said, how do you do it? He said, how do you stay together that long? Said, my girlfriend and I have been together a couple of years, and we're having a lot of trouble. Said, we argue and we fight, and we're just having a rough time. How do you do it? Well, Darlene responded, and she said, well, we love the Lord and try to follow His will, and we love each other. And that's kind of the key. We love the Lord and we love each other. When people leave that, they begin to want other things. And many times, immorality and sin takes place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Galatians, the 5th chapter, he talks about the works of the flesh. And the very first one he lists is fornication. The next one is uncleanness, and then lasciviousness. And they're all kind of tied together. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as becometh saints." Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And on the Scriptures go. It's a serious thing, and yet it's being treated so lightly in our society today. And so the last part of that verse that we began with is, "For adulterers and fornicators, God will judge." A serious thing. But marriage can be honorable. It can be wonderful. It can be valuable and precious, as the word implies. As long as we follow the Lord's rules, do it His way, and in unselfishness, we give ourselves to each other. And then we enjoy a tremendous life and hope for an eternal life. If you're not a Christian today, think seriously about that. You know, that's the best way to have a happy marriage, is just to be a faithful Christian. Live by the Lord's laws. Come and obey His gospel today. Lay down your life like He laid down His life. Give your life to Him. Be cleansed by His blood when you are buried in the waters of baptism. And rise to walk in newness of life. Then enjoy a rich and happy life here and prepare for that life to come. Will you not come as we stand together and sing?
Rest to your souls will be given on the eternal shore. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam. Free from all care, happy and bright, Jesus is there, He is the light. Off in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for Thee. Beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Yes, a sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God, where there will be no complaining, never a chasing rod. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam. Free from all care, happy and bright, Jesus is there, He is the light. Oft in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for Thee. Beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea. Soon the bright homeland adorning, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning. Trust till the night is gone. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam. Free from all care, happy and bright, Jesus is there. He is the light, often the sword, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee, beautiful home of the ransomed beside the crystal sea.